Hi everybody, welcome, and today's podcast is going to be very interesting because I have a guest with me. His name is Brian Christian, an awesome person, and I recently heard him speaking on some stuff that I was trying to get it out to the body of Christ in this region. And when I heard his stuff, this really blew my mind. Yeah, he has been into hell. He has been doing exorcism. He's been doing all this stuff, but yet he's not believing in hell the way the traditional Christianity believes in, the traditional church believes in. He does not believe in the demons as the traditional church believes in. So we're gonna hear a lot about from his side, a lot about stuff, and I believe this podcast is really gonna bless us to know the truth, and truly the truth shall set us free today. So I welcome Brian Christian, and thank you so much for accepting this invitation to come on my podcast and speak today. Thank you so much.
Oh, pleasure. Thank you so much for having me. It is an honor to be here. It's an honor to minister to the people in India. And so very thankful. Yes, amen.
Okay, so we are going to speak, I think, discuss more about what, you know, I really want to you to speak about. I heard a video, watched a video, and I heard that you've been to hell, you've been into exorcism. So tell something about you, and then we go into all that stuff and the theology and all that. So let the viewers know more about you. What are you doing? What's your ministry background and all that stuff?
All right. Well, my name's already been introduced, Brian Christian. We have a ministry, my wife and my two boys. We travel all over America in a motorhome covered with solar panels so that we can stay in extended areas and minister. Our focus is unity, family, identity, sonship, bringing the body of Christ together in love and finding a way in which our diversity actually brings unity rather than division and denominationalism. And, I came out of a lot of witchcraft. I gave my life to the devil at the age of 6. Began to practice Satanism, eventually went into witchcraft and wizardry, and saw many different manifestations happen over those years. Not long before I was born again, born from above, I prefer the term awakened. When I was awakened at 16 and a half years of age, about a year prior to that, on a methamphetamines binge, where I was up for 12 days, I was taken to hell. And in hell, I saw, people buried up to their necks and burning coals and demons ripping their flesh off, and then their flesh would grow back and all of this stuff. And, I experienced it. I was terrified. And it wasn't long after that I found myself at a church praying the prayer and giving my life to Jesus. Okay. Of course, the battle continued. I also was being chased by a coven of witches trying to kill me. It was some pretty heavy duty stuff I was going through. It sounds like something out of a Stephen King movie, but it was definitely for real in the way in which I was viewing it at the time. And so from that place, I ended up connecting with Deliverance Ministries, and I became the poster child for Deliverance. So I was their experiment to cast the demons out to then be prepared to be an exorcist. Actually used to go house to house doing exorcisms, seeing people levitate, scream, roll on the floor, little small women throwing big men all over the place. Speaking in guttural voices, all of this stuff. And, but I will say that during that time, I would have to really pray, like, 2 hours a day, just renunciation prayers. I'd have to fast once a week, you know, because these come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, right? And that's what I believed at the time. But I would only see about 2 to 3% fruit. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, the people would come back with more demons the next week. And so then what are we taught to do? We're taught to belittle them, put a sin identity on them, blame them for why the demons came back. You must have a curse on your life. A witch must have prayed against you. And so I went through this for several years, and I was good at what I did. Unfortunately, it bore no fruit. And so, you know, I started to realize that, okay, Jesus, this isn't working out like you did it. How come these people can't stay free? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it was a journey. It was a journey over the, I would say the first 15 years of ministry. I've been in ministry 32 years this year, actually 33 this year. And so I was emancipated at the age of 15 and began full-time ministry at 17 and a half years of age. I was on my own for a while. There wasn't really much relationship in the church. It was more, go through the study. Here's your piece of paper. Don't embarrass us. You know, these kinds of things. Fast forwarding all the way up to a few years ago, you got to realize I've seen a lot of miracles, a lot of signs, a lot of wonders. And this didn't happen overnight. This is not an overnight shift in my perception. I went from constantly fighting demons to realizing Jesus didn't do this. He wasn't constantly doing warfare over himself or protecting himself from demons and all of this. And so I started to get a revelation that, okay, I'm seated above principalities and powers. So I kind of came out of it in the sense of, demons attacking me personally. Now I'm just going to be sent to pray for those less fortunate, less spiritual folks, you know, that couldn't keep it together like I could. So it did promote pride. Definitely made me feel superior to know that I was free, sent to cast all the demons out of these people that are too blind to see who they are, you know, kind of thing. And so I went through that phase as well. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago that I actually was with some people that believed, you know, that demons aren't like we were taught. Hell isn't like what we were taught. Mm-hmm. And I was offended. I'll say that, because I was taught by, you know, today's Western culture, evangelicalism, you know, the traditional, our day traditional, not the original traditional. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I thought I was in their life just to set them free from this deception and let's find some common ground. We all believe that we came from eternity, that we were sent as Jesus was sent, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And so we agreed on that. So we became friends. And one thing I noticed about these guys is they weren't suspicious. They weren't looking for what was wrong with me. Mm-hmm. There was vulnerability. There was unity. Nobody was tripping out on anything anybody was doing. It was like, oh, God's got you. It was just love. Mm. And I hadn't experienced that with my Pentecostal friends, you know. Mm. They, in fact, found out I was friends with these guys and began to send me messages and tell me, brother, you need to be careful. The enemy's going to get a foothold in your life. If you're around these people are new age. They're not of God. And I said, oh, well, okay, I'm just going to see what happens here. And so anyway, I decided for the sake of my Pentecostal friends that I needed to research some of this stuff so I'd have an answer for them, because people were looking to me for answers, you know. And so that's what actually led me into pursuing, first it was hell before the demonic. Mm-hmm. And I began to research hell. And I listened to a video by John Crowder called God is Hell. Mm-hmm. And then I read the book by Julie Ferwarda called Raising Hell. Mm-hmm. And I also researched what the early church believed. Mm-hmm. And come to find out, The early church did not believe in eternal torment. They did believe in a hell, but it was restorative. It was based in this life as well as the afterlife, depending on if you were awakened in this life and had dealt with the belief system and the mindset. So basically what they believed was that, and you can actually see this transition. The day that the Dark Ages started mm-hmm. was the day they decided hell was eternal torment. To the day. That's when everything went dark. Now, no coincidence there. You know, I think the fruit of the spirit is evidence when you're walking in the spirit. But when you're walking in the carnal mind, what do you get? The illusion of death. Everything looks like death. And the Dark Ages was definitely a dark time of the carnal mind. And the Roman Catholic Church being erected through Constantine and so on and so forth. And so the church at Carthage, there were six schools of thought on hell. And the church at Carthage was the only one that held eternal torment in the early days. The first, I'd say 300 to 400 years of the early church, they were the minority. They were a very small group. While the majority view was that hell was restorative, it was known as God's wise fire. The lake of fire was the wise fire. Even Luther said, who am I to decide whether God can save a soul after this life? And, and the church at Ephesus believed in post-mortem repentance. And so the word heaven and hell, if you were to take the word heaven, I mean, hell isn't really actually in the Bible. It was added, but let's just pretend for a minute, just the word hell. All right. So heaven and hell was always based in Kairos for the first 400 years of the early church. It was connected to the word Kairos, which basically is God's time outside of time. And it has nothing to do with your human lifetime or linear time. Mm-hmm. It refers to being awakened in the now of God, okay? And that was the word for heaven and hell. So basically in that context, the moment you're awakened in Christ, you're not trying to go to heaven. You are heaven. You are manifesting heaven. You are in heaven, okay? And it is the spiritual reality of being in Christ. And hell was simply everything you're walking through in the carnal mind that is yet to awaken to the reality of being in heaven and as heaven. And so, what does it say in Corinthians? That we are saved through fire. Once we kind of understand that, I believe it was Isaiah or Jeremiah talks about, I am the Lord, there is none beside me. When we understand that God is all powerful, then we realize the moment we bring in an external separate power, God is no longer all powerful. He is only half powerful, maybe 3/4, 2/3, depending on how much power you attribute to a separate source. And so being chosen in him from the foundation of the world, and in him you live, move, and have your being, also causes us to realize that you have never been out of him, okay? You've never been outside of God, all right? Now, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to Golgotha, the place of a skull, because of the tree of knowledge, the place of a skull. Mm-hmm. And he came to awaken us, according to Colossians 1:21, where we were alienated and enemies in our minds, yet now reconciled. When are you now reconciled? Now is Kairos. It's outside of time and space. So it is you simply becoming aware of where you've always been. And that's what Jesus came to example when he walked the earth. He didn't come to save victims as though they were separated. In fact, the scripture he came to seek and to save that which was lost was added in the Dark Ages to the scriptures. And I asked the Father about this. I said, well, is this scripture inspired? You know, I mean, is this from you? And he says, I didn't come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to awaken sons and daughters, you know. And so it changes the whole context in which we are no longer victims. I begin to realize this, you know. And so, you know, when you look at the word heaven and hell in Kronos, which is, that was the word that replaced the original in the Dark Ages, we have to understand the motive of the church at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, who was using indulgences, which is putting fear in people that they're going to go to hell if they don't give a certain amount of money to the church. And if they wanted to get their loved ones out of hell, they had to give money. And so they took the word kairos and replaced it with chronos, which is man's view of time in the sands of time, in the lie of separation from God. So it's in this distant, I'm separated from God, like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they ate of the tree, God was at a distance trying to find them. But that was their view of God. It wasn't God's view of them. He was like, I'm with you, I'm in you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But their view had changed because they became aware of the physical realm as their reality. And now anything that happened in the physical judged whether or not they were with him or not, or whether they had messed up or not, or failed or not. And that's why Jesus, you know, talks about, you know, I'm not of this world. Paul says not to be entangled with the cares of this life. And so it's not just, external things, but the way in which we perceive this external physical dimension known as the temporal realm. But it does reflect, hidden in it is the intentions of the eternal realm, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so as I begin to kind of see this shift, I realize, okay, something's happening here. Now, if God is the only consuming fire, and we have a lake of fire in the book of Revelations, and we have a river mingled with fire in the book of Revelations, and we also have the gates of the New Jerusalem always open to those that are supposedly outside, there's a picture here. And one of the things that really caught me that I began to see was how God looked schizophrenic in the Old Testament. And now he'd gotten anger management and looked a lot nicer in the new, you know. Yeah. He still loved the world in the new, but in the old, he's telling people to kill everyone and all of these things. And so I started to see this mixture, and I said, okay, Father, your unconditional love, how can I define unconditional love without putting conditions? And that became my pursuit. Now, of course, I hadn't really been dealing with demonic attack in my life at this time, but I had been dealing still with seeing the manifestation of demons on people, or what I thought was demons at the time. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot that goes in this. We might have to do another session on this, because really the way in which the Bible was written, the culture in which it was written, then we have the Dark Ages, and the way in which Western culture, in my case, in America, and it's spread all over to other nations, even in the East, that have adopted the intellectual Western culture, Greek or Roman mindset of what the early church was actually dealing with. Now, if you look, you're not going to see demons manifesting anywhere in the Old Testament. You'll see references to, a familiar spirit, or a spirit of this, or a tormenting spirit from the Lord. And once we understand that, if I was to say to you, the spirit of an age, I'm not referring to a demon. And so their language and their verbiage and their culture was a lot different in the way in which they were communicating than today. And so you don't see hell mentioned in the Old Testament, none of that. You come to the New Testament, and they're in under Roman and Greek jurisdiction, which the Romans and the Greek were very superstitious, very paranoid, and if you look at the Israel's history, you'll realize that idolatry was a regular thing for them. They were always struggling with idolatry, always getting caught up with other nations' beliefs and cultures, and being brought subject to it. And so just as American Christianity, it has always been brought subject to the media and the influence of the media, like during a pandemic, I think Christians can appear to be the most fearful people out of all the different people groups. And it shouldn't be that way. And so in this I'm seeing all of these things, and I'm watching the Father put them together. And so I went to the Lord and I said, okay, God, here's my problem. I experienced hell. I experienced it once before I was awakened and twice after I was awakened. Of course, the third time I had been reading the book, A Revelation of Hell. I'm trying to think of the lady's name, but you might be familiar with which one I'm talking about. This is back in the 80s, late 80s. I think her last name was Garrison or something like that. But anyway, the point is, I loved horror movies. I loved drugs before I was awakened. And I loved books on the supernatural. Some dreams are pizza dreams. Okay. We have to understand that when you have been influenced by your culture, there is a possibility that some of the things you encountered was simply through osmosis, through, somebody putting it in your mind. But I still wasn't convinced. So I went to the Father and I said, okay, God, I had this experience. How are you going to talk me out of this experience? Because a lot of times, you know, we do live from our experience in our mind. Our mind doesn't live from intellect. It lives from experience. And this is what he said to me. He said, how do you know you saw what you saw? It was the first time I ever heard him say that. And I believe he'd probably been saying that, but I couldn't hear it because I had already concluded what it was based on my experience. And I said, well, what do you mean, God? And he said, why don't you go back to that time in your life? And the way to know if you've had a real experience is to judge it, right? We're supposed to judge it by its fruit and judge it by, many, you can judge it in many different ways. So I said, well, how can I judge it? And he said, why don't you gauge it based on how you viewed me as a father in those days? And I said, well, you were an angry, wrathful God to me in those days. And he says, now you know why you saw what you saw. And I said, what do you mean? And he showed me the Psalms where it says, to the pure, I will appear as pure, but to the twisted of mind, I will appear as torturous. And I said, does that mean you're torturing me, Lord, if I don't see things? He goes, no, it means you're torturing yourself. He says, it's your own belief. You know, you can only go as far as how you view yourself in Christ. If you're told to love your neighbor as yourself, it's the same with God. You're only going to view God as you view yourself. If you're a twisted, wretched worm in your eyes, then you're only going to be able to worship the image you see within yourself. And God gets a lot smaller or a lot more judgmental and filled with wrath. And so the Egyptians saw the pillar of fire in the wilderness as darkness while Israel saw it as light. You know, I tend to think that the two trees in the garden were actually one tree with two perspectives. But there's a lot to that. So duality is definitely connected here in the way in which we viewed. When they ate of the tree, did they die? No, they didn't die. Their eyes were opened, right? And they became aware of the natural realm, but they became aware of duality, the battle between good and evil. All right.
Yeah.
And I know in Hebrews 5, it talks about having your senses exercised to discern good and evil, but it's not the same tree. And good and evil there is not in reference to a physical, visible realm. It's whether or not you're exercising or skilled in the word of righteousness, which is the verse prior to it. The word of righteousness is whether I've been convicted of righteousness in the way in which I perceive myself in Christ. And so the more I accept my identity in who I am in Christ, that the visible physical realm, the veils begin to come off and we begin to see beyond physical manifestations as realities, and we begin to step into a deeper thing. And there's a lot to this. So things begin to shift for me at that moment. And I thought, well, okay, I'm pretty convinced now, but not fully, because it hasn't been tested yet. I'm very analytical in I don't preach something that hasn't bore fruit in my life. I just won't do it, even if I know it's true. I will journey it out until there's the proof of fruit, so that what I give isn't me practicing what I preach, but preaching what's been practiced. And there's power on that. And so, you know, I said, I'm going to try on the t-shirt. I'm going to take the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to, at the same time of the hell concept changing, also, I had to take into account, well, who's Satan? And and of course, you know, Satan was a slang term to the Jews. It was in adjective form, more than noun. Anytime it was in noun form, it was usually referring to a person in that time period that was resisting them. It just simply means adversary, opposer.
Yeah,
you know, and that can be in our own mind, and it can be anybody who God is using to be a Satan to us.
Yeah,
I realized that God can appear as Satan, for he opposes the proud. And so basically what that word means is God becomes a Satan to the proud.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that is connected to what I believe is the purpose of the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
Which means passionate pursuit. It's not the English word for revenge or anger or outburst or getting back at. It is the passionate pursuit, which is the discipline of the Lord to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. So yes, when we're in a place where we can't break free from our carnal mind, then circumstances come as sovereignty to press against that belief system, to extract it, to expose it, to exhaust it.
Hmm.
I tell people this all the time. Well, how do I get free from striving? You will strive till you can't strive anymore. Because you cannot talk yourself out intellectually of your striving. It has to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit, and it has to apply to your life for freedom to manifest. Are you bound? You're not bound as spirit. You're only bound by the illusion of the enemy of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what happened with in the Garden of Eden. God became an external, cool of the day manifestation only after Adam and Eve became aware of the physical, visible realm.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, if you want to go really deep into it, the Garden of Eden is not a literal event. It is a parable or an allegory. And this is what a lot of scripture is actually focused in on.
Yeah.
And so, you know, once I started to see that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also connected to the supposed fall of Lucifer, and that the word Lucifer ain't even the Bible. It's Luciferus is the closest, and that was even added. There was another name I can't remember pronounce it even, but there was a lot of Greek mythology, even happening in Babylonian religion, that was happening even in the times of Ezekiel and Isaiah, which are referring to Lucifer as a man. But Luciferus mm-hmm. means shining ones.
Mm-hmm.
It also means the Christ
mm-hmm.
or morning star.
Yeah.
And so they were basically saying, who do you think you are? The Christ,
mm-hmm.
The many as the one. The shining ones, which is the manifestation of Christ. And so we see this battle in heaven, right, in Revelation 12. And how can there be a battle when there's only one power?
Yeah.
What you'll find is the battle there is also in the garden, known as rebellion and deception. But rebellion wasn't a fall. Rebellion was the belief we would put on through duality that would eventually become the backdrop to prove and demonstrate the dimensions of God exceeding himself
mm-hmm.
from eternity into time, and to manifest unconditional love in a dimension that appeared to have conditions. Mm-hmm. Now, this is only for a time. It's the birth pangs. That was my big thing. If God is, if we're to uphold the integrity of who God is in being all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at once, and his nature being unconditional love, how do we uphold that with the concept of eternal torment, with the concept of a second power coming, and me having to maintain out of my own effort and ability my freedom?
Mm-hmm.
We've just torn down most of who God is. We've just made him really small. We've just twisted his image. We've made him, we've reduced his image like unto a man. Okay.
Wow.
And so my heart is always to look at his divinity, his nature as the foundational lens in which I view all the scriptures and view life, so that he is exalted as he truly is, so that I can find my identity as I truly am. As he is, so are we, right?
Awesome, yeah. Awesome.
You know, anytime you want to interject, brother, you just let me know.
Yeah, you know? I'm just listening to you. It's so good. But I'm sure as you are talking, people out here will have these questions in the mind. You said that, you know, you've seen people levitating. So what was it that would make them levitate if there is no Lucifer, if there are no demons, if there is no evil spirit, like the way the people, the mainstream Christianity believes in?
Well, Adam and Eve were given dominion, right?
Yeah.
They were given dominion. Nowhere does it say God removed their dominion just because they ate of duality. Mm-hmm. Ate of the tree of knowledge. And we know that dominion comes from spirit, but it also, our mind is a projector of spiritual reality on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you take that imagery and you twist it, you now have projections of imagery. And I really believe the quantum dimension really helps to bring a clearer reality or answer this question a little bit easier, since quantum mechanics isn't just a theory. Your phone is based on quantum entanglement, quantum computer. So they, you know, the quantum is not just a good idea. They've actually taken their idea and formed actual proof that it's true. Mm-hmm. Now in the quantum field, you know, we cannot call everything we see around us reality. And one of the reasons that is true is because we all have a different perspective of it. And so when we all have a different perspective of the physical visible realm, we also have to take into account that it's not our physical realm that is the reality, but the way in which we perceive. And so you create the world you live in. Now we might say, well, both of us could go look at a tree and we could say, well, that's a tree. That's proof that the physical is reality. Well, there's a lot of factors involved. Who told us it was a tree? Just like who told you were naked, Adam? You know, and so we have also been preconditioned to conclude on the definitions given of what this dimension looks like, and therefore have limited ourselves to what is actually vibrating at a higher speed and rate hidden within the physical visible dimension. And once you understand that the physical does not carry reality, but is a reflective realm, the temporal speaks of the eternal, the natural of the spiritual, then you'll realize that when you carry dominion, and it's being projected through a carnal mind, you will now project the appearance of death, which is simply the shadow of death or a veil. And I believe in Ezekiel, God spoke and he says, I will answer you according to the idols of your heart. And so if I believe something, as a man thinks, so is he. Now, I know there's a balance in some of this, okay? I'm not saying that if a thought hits your mind, you're gonna become that thought instantly. I think there has to be an intention attached to it, a conclusion, usually in our history on earth. You know, if I believe, and this is what helped me for years, I dealt with rejection. And I was, and no matter how much people would try to love me, I thought they were rejecting me. Now, was that reality? Were they rejecting me? Or was it my lens of rejection that twisted the image of what they were trying to express, in which I could not receive it because I believed they were rejecting me. And so our minds are going to believe from that place of the conclusion of our history. If you've had a lot of trauma in your life, you're going to expect more trauma in your life. Any event that looks like a repeat, you're going to brace yourself. We experience so many things just through imagination. And I know what some might think. Oh, you're trying to tell me it's all in your head.
Yeah.
And I know that term sounds sarcastic. It sounds bad, but you just have to redefine what's in your head. Your head is so powerful that we're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And you don't have a spirit running around in your mind. You are spirit walking through a dimension of mind, which is the human experience or the human perception. And so, you know, based on that, I know for me, I had to try on the t-shirt myself when I came out of the hell thing. And I started to say, okay, I'm starting to get it intellectually. I now need to get it experientially. I tried it on. I said, you know, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to take account for every thought that comes into my mind as though it's my own mind. And I'm not going to put it, I'm not going to make an external power, a devil, the scapegoat. I'm just going to see what happens. Well, I totally forgot about that experiment, brother. I totally forgot about it. And like 2 months went by and I realized that I had so much fruit in my life. In fact, being in the ministry for all this time, again, I saw 3 to 5% of people free in the deliverance. Now, ministering, even after I was seated above these things in my mind, I still only saw maybe 3 to 5% of people receiving the revelation of eternity and sonship.
Wow.
They couldn't put it on. I couldn't put on half of the stuff I was seeing in the spirit until hell and the devil was dealt with. Wow. Once that was dealt with, everywhere we went, instant fruit, instant freedom, no need for inner healing, no need for deliverance. We went to a place and saw 3 generations of family, a huge family, come into complete restoration and unity in 6 days of just flowing on this revelation. And so instant fruit that I couldn't deny without effort. And I begin to see what I had hoped to see in the beginning of my journey, to walk like Jesus walked. And so it has been amazing. But yes, you will project. Part of it is what I just shared on the quantum, on the mind, on what we are projecting, what we believe we manifest. I believe many storms in the world are due to belief systems, double-mindedness being tossed to and fro on the waves and the storm. I believe we are the ones that have dominion in this world. And we have to be able to discern the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal mind is of the world. The spiritual mind is of the earth. And there's those are 2 different things. In the world, we have tribulation, but the scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth. His glory is in all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so he wasn't talking about the world being a physical thing in that sense of, even though there is the illusion of it, it wasn't about people that come against you. That's not the world. It is the carnal mind, which projects the illusion of death. Remember, he that believes in me shall not see death. That word see means to watch the show, to watch the theater. It's connected to a theater. So if I go to a play that's based on a true story, but it's not the original people, it's still a lie, even though it's based on a true story. And when I can relate and find myself in the story, I get caught up in the play. And that's actually what it means to entertain the concept of death. It means you're caught up in the movie that is really a lie. And, you know, because when somebody dies, who's experiencing death at the funeral? The people that are here, not the one who has transitioned. I tend to think that Enoch's departure was a lot more than him just zipping away, but giving the right interpretation of leaving this plane of existence. He just was not, for God took him. And in other words, it was the absence of the carnal mind of death. And so there's a lot to that. But so that's one aspect, the way in which we perceive, base it on how you've misunderstood other people, how you've misunderstood circumstances in your life, that you thought your life was over and then it wasn't, but you experienced that as reality anyway, but only at a carnal level, only at a natural level.
Wow.
The other side is culture.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that when spiritual warfare came back in, really when it became big, since the early church, it was only big there based on the culture. Jesus came to them in their culture. The word demon or spirit also means mindset. There's like 10 different names you could call it. Why? Because you have 10 different perspectives of it. I believe some of the Greek and Hebrew have so many definitions, not based on which one is the exact right one, but where your mind is at in the process of viewing it. Because we're constantly going from glory to glory in the way in which we perceive. Let me give you another example here. When we first come into truth, many a times intellectually, we're seeing it from a distance and we're judging it as though it's up close. So if I was in a football field and I saw movement way, way on the other side, and I really can't tell what it is, that an animal, is that a person? I would have to get closer. But if I conclude what it is as a distance, I now have to stand on that as truth because God said, and now I'm going to hold my ground and believe it's going to manifest, right? And I think a lot of our warfare and deliverance mindset was seeing movement at a distance to not being able to discern what we saw. But we have to get close enough to see, oh wait, that's a man. He's wearing a red shirt and blue jeans. Okay, I see him now. And then we still can't see his expression until we're literally a few feet away. And then we realize the whole time we thought it was one thing, it was really another. And so we have to understand that the culture around us has a lot more influence. The Greek and the Roman culture brought in the demonic. This is why the Pharisees were always thinking Jesus had a devil. You won't see this beforehand. You will also not see Paul preach about hell. And you will never see it mentioned in the book of Acts. You'll only see parables that Jesus preaches that is not based in the word hell and not even based in what he believes about Sheol, but what the Pharisees believe about Sheol. He's ministering to them in their language, a parable, and he's dealing a lot with Gentiles and Jews, law and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so again, the culture there changes everything.
Mm-hmm.
But in our day, it was in the 70s during the movie The Exorcist the media grabbed that movie and they actually started on the news. They started talking about occults that were rising up and doing sacrifices and Satanism and how it was connected to the movie The Exorcist. And this was all, by the way, proven later that they had made up all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It was fictional. It came out. There was even a man that was a part of it. I don't know how paid off he was. Mike Warnke, who was a satanic high priest that supposedly converted and gave his life to Christ in the church. I don't know if the church paid him off or what, but all of that was, there was a lot of fake stuff going on there.
Mm.
It all came out later. Okay. But during the time when they thought it was real, the charismatic church begin to get fearful, and the gifts of the Spirit were no longer operating in the church because of the fear, because they were in the midst of a renewal at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so they began to believe it's these witches, it's the Satanism. We need to come up with tools to protect ourselves. In other words, they didn't realize anymore how secure they were in the Father who was all powerful.
Mm-hmm.
They begin to lower the image of God and reduce it. And all the conservative churches begin to say, no, 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 it's finished. Even though they believed in the devil, they believed the devil was defeated. Okay.
Wow.
And so the charismatics wouldn't have it. And mm-hmm. so because their identity was in their gifting, not in their sonship, not in the Father's unconditional love. So they began to come up with books like Pigs in the Parlor and Breaking Generational Curses. And I read all those books. I was into all that. That was my number one thing. I lived to cast demons out. In fact, my hatred for demons outweighed my love for God.
Wow.
And so I was so dedicated to this, but I'm going to tell you, I was constantly oppressed.
Mm-hmm.
Several relationships were destroyed. I couldn't trust anybody.
Mm-hmm.
I was always labeling somebody a Jezebel. Okay. And so the fruit that was produced from my spiritual warfare teaching only produced loss, lack, suspicion, division, and it destroyed many years of my life. Thank God that he turns it all around for good and uses it for moments like these to help people to come out of that belief system and come into reality. So yes, you've got the power to levitate. Why? Because the power within you is not separate from who God is. Mm-hmm. All right. As spirit, there's only one spirit, and that is you, and that is God. Mm-hmm. In eternity, you and God are equal. You're one. There is it's the singularity of God. And yeah. God diversified himself mm-hmm. by hiding himself from himself to not come to the end of himself, to exceed himself through the diversity of humanity known as himself. But yet in our human experience, my Father is greater than I in this dimension, because the emphasis of this dimension is family. We've been going from glory to glory to glory way before we were here. And this is one glory known as the triune glory, which is Father, Mother, Son, which is the family glory, which is the unity we had with God or with the Father before the world was in John 17, 5. That's where Jesus said, Father, I'm going back to the glory, which was our unity. And then he begins to speak that they may be mm-hmm. one. He wasn't praying a future prayer. He was reconciling on earth as it is in heaven, their identity from eternity into their human experience, awakening them into the reality of who they've always been. And so it's hopefully that kind of answered that.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. That's a lot of stuff that you're throwing up, but it's really good. It's really good. One more question is, I mean, I never thought about this. The Old Testament never speaks much about the spirits, deliverance and all that stuff. But we see mostly in Jesus' ministry. So what was Jesus casting during his time? He was casting some demons and all. What was all that about?
Okay, well, he didn't seem too concerned or alarmed at anything that was happening around him, especially the demonic. He'd even say, be quiet. Now, I do believe, and I had an experience like this where, you know, and this is before I even stopped seeing the devil as an actual being, and I was still believing in hell. I didn't believe in generational curses anymore because Christ became the curse for us. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to convince a lady who believed she had generational curses that she didn't have curses, that she was free in Christ. She's a believer and she doesn't have to worry about it, but she wasn't convinced. And I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, go ahead and break those generational curses off of her. And I said, but Lord, you told me there wasn't. He goes, I know that and you know that, mm-hmm. but she can't receive it. So give her the placebo effect. So I said, okay, we're going to break it off. And she was free. All right. And I do believe that Jesus also didn't have the healing ministry that we all claim he had. Mm-hmm. He said, your faith has made you whole. Mm. And so I don't think he was trying to cast anything out. I think he was meeting them where they were at. Mm. And he was dealing with mindsets. He was casting the mindset out. Mm. I think our inability to even translate the original into other languages is a part of that. Mm-hmm. And I also believe the culture that he was ministering to, he met them where they were at. He said, there are many things I want to tell you. You can't bear them now. Yeah. So go ahead and do it at this level where you're at, because there is coming a time where we would come up out of that. And of course, America has adopted the same Roman and Greek mythology and perspective. I mean, if you were to put Greek mythology and Christianity side by side in today's world, they look identical. Yeah. They look identical. If there's an outward, let's say a volcano erupts back in the days of Greek mythology, back in the early days, the gods are angry. We need to offer a sacrifice and we need to pray to appease the gods.
Yeah.
What happens in America when a pandemic breaks out? God is angry. We need to pray and intercede that God will have mercy. Yeah. It's the same concept, wow. And that is a twisted image. That's not how the Father operates. We need to let go of a lot of the Babylonian worship. It's amazing that even the lake of fire in its twisted image did not even originate with Christians. It originated with Egypt. It was Egypt that had the bloodbath known as the lake of fire, in which there was torment. So most of the Babylonian and ancient religions believed in a Hades, a underworld, a place of torment. And a lot of it, and if you can imagine, if I came to you, brother, and I said, hey, I got this really great revelation I want to share with you, but I had to kill 100 people to bring it forth. You probably would question that revelation came from God if it took murder to bring it forth.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what happened with eternal judgment, the hell doctrine of the Dark Ages, that in order for it to get its majority view, a lot of people had to die to bring that. So our teaching on eternal judgment or eternal hell today, eternal torment, a lot of people had to be murdered that were voicing against it in order to see it go mainstream today. And it was established on the murder of many believers who believed in the unconditional love of God.
Wow.
You know, and so, yeah, but I believe he was meeting them where they were at. He was meeting them with a placebo effect. We know that the Jordan River doesn't heal anybody, but yet Elisha says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. It was a point of contact. So he met them where they were at. Again, the word demon is connected to mindset in its original. James 3 says earthly wisdom is demonic. When Jesus was rebuking Peter, and I believe it was Matthew, he said, when he said, told Peter, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And Peter said, far be it from you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, or Satans in plural. You care not for the things of God, but the things of men. Again, back to the mind of man, back to the carnal mind, back to the tree of knowledge, back to Golgotha, the place of the skull. If I could sum it up, I love Hollywood movies today. I think God uses them and speaks through them. And there was a movie, the movie Inception. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but it's a really good movie. And it's about a man going into, or this group of people that are, in a sense, they kind of kidnap this one guy and they put him to sleep and they wire themselves into his belief system and they go into his dream. And they're basically hired by this other guy to help this guy kind of break up his business because there's another business that wants to supersede it. Anyway, they have to go three levels deep in his mind. So a dream within a dream within a dream to appear as this man's own conscience to help convince him to make a deal, okay, to change his decision. And if you can look at that in the book of Genesis for just a moment and realize that God had a dream of a human experience. And in that human experience, he looked like Adam, okay? But then he went into the second level of the dream where he was put to sleep to bring forth Eve, right? And you'll notice in the scripture, God doesn't wake up Adam. God never woke him up after he went to sleep. There's no place where God woke him up, even in all the interaction with Eve. Okay. The next time his eyes are opened is when he eats of the tree of knowledge.
Wow.
But he's not really awake. He's in the third level of the dream. Fast forward all the way through the generations to the place in scripture where it says, awake, O sleeper. And so much of our world of tribulation is us projecting the parts of our own belief system that have yet to be reconciled to who we truly are. And they are manifesting as mistaken identity, and they're manifesting in what I call the parable of the kingdom, since this natural realm is likened unto the kingdom. And Jesus used natural things to liken it unto the kingdom and physical things. And so I do believe that reconciliation is not about us reconciling to God. It's about us reconciling with ourselves because we were never separated from God. Forgiveness is not about God forgiving you. because love keeps no record of wrongs. Mm-hmm. And so God has never held anything against you. Yes, Jesus said, forgive them, Father, but it was for their sakes to know that they were forgiven. And he was also, fulfilling what the Psalms decreed he would fulfill. Mm-hmm. And so, the Father sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to break off of his condemnation. He didn't send us to repent from a place of begging for his forgiveness, but to change our mind mm-hmm. and to shift us into the reality that Jesus is the many as the one, and that we were many sending the one mm-hmm. to awaken us in our counterpart human experience as many, that we've always been one. Mm-hmm. And so there's just so much to this, and it's a beautiful revelation that just breaks off of us any need to measure up, any need to fight our own battles, mm-hmm. and simply use everything that is external, not to destroy us, but to destroy what we're not, to expose mm-hmm. what we're not. So when you see the term law, like under the law of condemnation, the tutoring of the law, enemy, Satan, they all are in the same category. Mm-hmm. Your satans is where you are self-condemned, that is now outwardly mirroring back to you. So when people come and reject you and you feel rejected, are they rejecting you? Maybe in their mind, out of their own rejection, that's one side of it. People do project. But on the other side of it, they are a mirror. You can't control what other people do and say, but you can control how you benefit from it. And I believe that people are mirrors reflecting what you've already believed. And that is the sovereignty and the unconditional love of the Father to not leave you in that belief system, but sending people to in a sense, only reflect what you believe to show you this is not who you are. So nothing around you can actually hurt you. It can only remove what you're not. This is where we get in Hebrews, where it says, everything will be shaken that can be shaken, that you might receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so a whole lot of shaking going on is basically there to remove off of you that which you're not. So, that which is breakable in you is not who you are. It is what you've settled for, in the lie of duality. And so that's how I see the demonic. Now, when I look at people, I no longer see. I haven't seen any trace of a demon, a devil, or anything for the past 2 years. And we've traveled 31 states in 2 years, mm-hmm. ministering all over. And we no longer see demons manifest. What we do see is the person's historical woundedness mm-hmm. manifesting. And we just simply be the revelation of the Father, and we just watch their whole history shift as their identity just completely unveils.
Wow, this was so precious. Amazing. wow, this is amazing. And I think just one podcast is not enough for, to understand so much that Brian has in with him. I think we are coming to a close of this podcast, but I want to say to this viewers that you want to learn more about what he's saying, you want to feed on the revelation that he has got, you got to watch his YouTube channel. You have a YouTube channel, right, Brian?
Yes. Yeah. Father of Glory. Just look up Father of Glory with Brian Christian, and you'll see a whole bunch of videos.
Check out Father of Glory. He has a lot of videos on devil and Lucifer and hell, what it is actually, a lot of in-depth videos. So we cannot do it all here on this podcast, but if you really want to learn more about all that stuff, go to his YouTube channel. You will learn awesome stuff. Also, he's on Facebook. You can connect with him on Facebook. He keeps posting a lot of good stuff on Facebook, so follow him on Facebook and YouTube. Subscribe his YouTube channel. You'll get awesome stuff there. So once again, Brian, thank you so much for taking time out and to share this revelations on this channel. Thank you once again for making
thank
this
you.
Time.
Hey, it's a pleasure. I really enjoy it. So definitely thank you, sir.
Same here. We're going to we're gonna have you once again somewhere down the line, and surely
Definitely.
We're gonna have you once again we're gonna have you in physically in India somewhere down the line for sure.
Amen. That would be wonderful.
Bless you, Brian, and guys, bless you. Please share this video and let the revelation of awakening people go throughout, and let people get awakened. And you know, yes. Before I would speak to on the podcast, I was speaking with Brian, and I was saying the real deliverance happens when you know the truth, and that's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The
That's
truth
right.
of your identity in Christ, the truth of your reality. And when the truth comes in, duality goes away. When the truth
That's
comes
right.
in, that separation mindset goes away. And I can so relate with what Brian has been sharing for so long, because I come from the same background. I've done all this deliverance stuff, demons manifesting, every service,
yes.
every church meeting that I had done, until I realized that this is really not bearing fruit. And
right.
so I can so relate with him. And when I started coming to a mindset similar to what he has, I saw real fruit bearing ministry. People were prospering.
Yes.
People were not getting manifesting every time, not getting possessed all the time, because they started knowing the truth of who they are in Christ. So
That's
bless
right.
you guys, and see you soon. God bless you. Take care.